Welcome to the Faith at Work Sermon Podcast. I'm Pastor Jim Melvin. This week, while we're still in the Easter season, it's a good time to continue in our thoughts about resurrection and new life. It's no accident that Easter occurs in the springtime, the time when nature abounds with new life. With that in mind, we'll begin our reading from the Gospel of John, where Jesus uses a metaphor from nature to describe what resurrection is like. John 12:23-28. Jesus said to his disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now, my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." We live in a death-denying culture. We don't like to talk about or even think about our mortality. Or maybe it's not just our culture, but a universal human tendency. We want to live forever. And since experience tells us that's not going to happen, we just pretend that death doesn't exist. We ignore the inevitability of our own ends. This denial held true for Jesus' disciples. Listen to how Peter responds to Jesus talking about his impending death. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Well, that's pretty harsh. Jesus referring to Peter as Satan and a stumbling block to Jesus' mission. He obviously takes the denial of death pretty darn seriously. I had the privilege to work as a volunteer caregiver with one of the first hospices in America in San Francisco back in the 1970s. The hospice movement, inspired by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's book On Death and Dying, was a challenge to our attempts to shield ourselves from the shadow of death by talking openly about our mortality and to help others dealing with end-of-life issues die comfortably and with less anxiety. Although great strides have been made in that regard, the hospice programs nationwide, many people with potentially life-ending illnesses and their families still resist entering the programs. For the most part, however, people have gotten the message that even the end of life, the promise of new life, is always a cause for hope and even joy. As Paul says, death has lost its sting. An early cautionary tale about the denial of death and the quest for immortality can be found in Greek mythology in the story Tithonus, a prince of Troy. Tithonus fell in love with Eos, the goddess of the dawn, who each day rides her fiery chariot across the sky. The sun, of course. Spoiler alert, when humans consort with gods, it doesn't usually end well. Anyway, the Greek gods are immortal, and so Tithonus fears that he will die, and she will live on and on. And so he asks Eos to grant him a wish. He wishes that she would grant him immortality, and she does. Now, there's a catch with wishes granted by the gods. they can never be reversed. Unfortunately, Tithonus asked for immortality, but he failed to ask for eternal youth. And so, he relentlessly ages beside his youthful lover, and so unable to grant him death, he turns him into a cicada, which is, I guess, more appropriate existence for a withering old man. The Victorian poet Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote a poem about this tragic love story, appropriately titled Tithonus. Tennyson writes, the woods decay and fall. The vapors weep their burthen to the ground. Man comes and tills the field and lies beneath, and after many a summer dies the swan. Me, only cruel immortality consumes. I wither slowly in thine arms, here at the quiet limit of the world, a white-haired shadow roaming like a dream the ever-silent spaces of the east. Far-folded mists and gleaming halls of morn, alas, for this gray shadow, once a man, so glorious in his beauty and thy choice, who madest him thy chosen, that he seemed to his great heart none other than a god. I ask thee, give me your mortality. Then didst thou grant mine asking with a smile, like wealthy men who care not how they give. But thy strong hours indignant worked their wills and beat me down and marred and wasted me. And though they could not end me, left me maimed to dwell in the presence of immortal youth, immortal age beside immortal youth, and all I was in ashes. Can thy love, thy beauty make amends, though even now close over us the silver star, thy guide, shines in those tremulous eyes that fill with tears? To hear me, let me go, take back thy gift. Why should a man desire in any way to vary from the kindly race of men, pass beyond the goal of ordinance? Where shall thy pause as it meet for all? Yet hold me forever in thy east. How can nature longer mix with mine? Coldly thy rosy shadows bathe me. Old are all thy lights and cold my wrinkled feet. Upon thy glimmering thresholds, when the steam floats up from those dim fields about the homes. O happy men that have the power to die, and grassy barrows of the happier dead, release me and restore me to the ground. Thou seest all things, thou wilt see my grave. Thou wilt renew thy beauty morn by morn. I, earth and earth, forget these empty courts, and thee returning on thy silver wheels. This truly is a cautionary tale that gives us insight into the necessity of death and the letting go of this life. Tithonus talks about happy men that will have the power to die. In the upcoming months across much of America, we will get a visible and audible reminder of Tithonus when billions of 13-year brood and 17-year brood cicadas will simultaneously emerge screaming from the ground. For all those years, these red-eyed creatures have lived in the dank earth, siphoning nourishment from the roots of trees, leaving their molted skins behind to fly up into the trees to belt out their chorus of mating songs. After a few weeks, their progeny will burrow into the soil and start the process once again. The cicada will be only one manifestation of spring and new life this year. At this very moment, as I look out my office window, I can see that the swollen red buds of the sugar maple in my front yard have just popped out. And yesterday I spotted the crocus in the yard, and our neighbor's garden has lit up with daffodils and jonquils. Although the cicadas have not started singing yet, the robins, cardinals, and chickadees are just beginning their seasonal concert. I look around. Life is everywhere. In our opening reading today, Jesus used a less colorful, just as apt metaphor, the germination of the grains of wheat. He reminds his disciples that it is necessary for the farmer to place seeds in the ground where it dies before it produces a harvest. The miracle is, however, for every grain of wheat that's buried, a whole head of wheat is produced in return. Through death, life is produced in even greater abundance. In modern farming, the grain of corn planted yields hundreds of grains in return. Jesus said that those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life will keep it for eternal life. The point that Jesus is making is not that we shouldn't enjoy life. His use of the word hate is hyperbole, exaggeration. Instead, he means that our attachment or clinging to things as they are closes off the possibility of the reality of experiencing life to the fullest, eternal life. In the end, we have to be able to let go of what we cherish the most, including life itself. The story of Jesus and the rich young man is a story of this type of attachment. We read in Matthew 19:16-22. A young man came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I've kept all of these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them." He had possessions. This is a story of attachment to money or worldly goods, not life. But the principle is the same. We've got to be able to let go in order to grow, in order to truly live. Buddhism has a term for this inability to let go, upadanya, which means grasping or clinging. It refers to the human tendency to cling to people, things, or ideas in the mistaken belief they will bring us lasting happiness and fulfillment. Attachment arises from our desire to feel secure, comfortable, and in control of our lives. It can manifest as craving, clinging, or obsession. While attachment may provide temporary pleasure or satisfaction, it ultimately leads to suffering and dissatisfaction, as the objects of our attachment are inherently impermanent and subject to change. There are many sources of attachment in our lives. Attachment to material possessions. Attachment to material possessions is common in today's consumer society, leading us to equate our self-worth with our belongings. This attachment can result in grief and anxiety when we lose them, and we may prioritize accumulating wealth over meaningful relationships. We have attachments to people. Attachment to people can become a source of suffering, as we can become overly dependent on them for our happiness, identity, and sense of security. This attachment can take many forms, from romantic relationships to friendships and family bonds. We may have attachments to ideas or beliefs. Attachments to ideas, opinions, or belief can cause emotional investment and conflicts with others, leading to a rigid mindset and feeling of superiority or inferiority. Recognizing this attachment allows us to develop a more open mindset, question our beliefs, and connect with others. We can have an attachment to self. Attachment to self or ego can cause separation, loneliness, and anxiety, and a constant need for validation. Recognizing this attachment is crucial for letting go of the ego and finding more inner peace and connection with others. Clinging to a fixed identity can prevent us from being present and developing deeper relationships. And finally, we can have an attachment to life itself. This is the final attachment. At the end of each of our lives, we will have to let go and say goodbye to everything. I've learned from my experience with being with people in the final moments of their life that Jesus was right. When we are able to let go of this life, we are welcome to eternal life with God. This is why a good death is possible for people of faith. Death is not the end of life. It is the beginning of new life. So don't forfeit or lessen the opportunity to experience eternal life. Take the opportunity while it's still springtime. See the promise of new life all around you. Watch God paint the landscape as the flowers bloom and the leaves emerge in every shade of green. Listen to the songs of the robins and cardinals and tiny warblers. And yes, when the cicadas begin to sing, remember that new life always emerges around us. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. May God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.